The theme of this conference is equipping the saints. My subject is ministering to the dying and ministering at funerals. My hope and prayer is that this seminar will especially be helpful to the younger brethren. Let them come in. My headings all start with a P. In case you want to take notes, that might be helpful. They tell the story of a preacher that often had his heading starting with a P. And when he died, one of the brethren said, "Well, that man was God's great artillery." Another man said, "No, he was just God's little pea shooter." Equipping the saints, ministering to the dying, and ministering at funerals. The first part, ministering to the dying. So I'm going to give you these headings, all starting with a P. And the first heading is practical experience. All right, under practical experience. I have ministered to many terminally ill patients. The last few hours before death are usually very precious times for the relatives. When my wife Mildred died, my three children and I were all there present and no one else. Yes, she died in a hospital room. My children were around the bed, and I was holding her hand. And I had prayed to the Lord that when my wife was called home, I would be holding her hand. God granted that prayer. After I was sure that she had passed away, my children and I talked a little bit, and we had prayer. Then we pushed a button for the nurse. A little bit later, I looked up the doctor who was in the hospital, gave him the time that she passed away, and that's the time he used on the death certificate. A number of people have died sooner than I expected. My own brother Don died last January, just hours after I visited him. And I knew he didn't have much time. But I went home for supper, and I debated whether I should go back and see him again that night or wait till the next morning. I decided to wait till the next morning, but he was gone before the next morning. Remember, those of you who are visiting the terminally ill, you may be making your last visit. Often I have felt guilty for not making another visit. Or saving something to tell them for another visit. And I never got the other visit. Now many people have died a few minutes or a few hours after I left their bedside. Some have died while I was present. When someone dies while I'm present, I usually read or quote some scriptures and pray with the relatives. Under the heading, Profitable Suggestions. When a patient is hospitalized, checking with the nurse that's in charge of the patient can be can provide helpful information and insights. Now, if you're a full-time worker, tell the nurse you're a preacher or your minister. If you're an elder in your assembly and do some pastoral care, tell the nurse you're a pastor. The word pastor carries the thought of someone that cares. See, we've been hearing about that already this afternoon. And nurses and doctors usually respond favorably. Well, a pastor's here. When I am asked if I am the pastor of our assembly or church, I often say that I am one of the pastors. See, there's a big difference between being the pastor or being one of the pastors. Many years ago, a Baptist preacher called me up and says, "Why don't the assemblies have pastors?" Oh, I said, "They do. Pastors, not the pastor." Pastor conveys the idea of caring. And be sure you care. Show that in your conversation and your attitude and so on, that you really do care. Try to avoid being artificial. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20, Paul said, "But I trust," now he's writing to the church at Philippi, "but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Now, Paul cared about those Christians. He wanted to know their state. He wasn't concerned about their position. Their position was in Christ. And that was solid. But all their state. How are they doing? How are they getting along? So he sends Timothy. And then he says of this man, Timothy, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." See the thought? Pastor, you care. How would I feel I was in that state? I was dying. And so Timothy really cared. There was nothing artificial about him. Under the heading, proper conduct. Now, remember that you are both a visitor and a servant to the dying person, as well as the Lord, and his or her relatives. So we want to be humble, and we don't want to be too forward. When the patient is hospitalized and a doctor or nurse comes into the room to check on the patient, offer to leave the room. You may be allowed to stay, or they may have you go ahead and step out of the room, but offer to volunteer to leave. Now, I suggest that if you're just finishing your visit, but still want to pray before you go, just tell the doctor or the nurse that you're ready to leave and ask them if you can have a short word of prayer. They may or may not leave the room while you pray, but do make your prayer short. And they'll usually let you pray. Under the heading, prepared ministry, remember that you are representing the Lord, the great shepherd. Who rose again to care for the sheep. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." A few years ago, there was a very serious accident west of Burlington that came upon us. It was on I-70. A multiple car accident. There were 5 corpses, and 5 had been taken in the hospital. When I saw that all the bodies were lifeless, I went on to the hospital. I spent about 2 hours around there. Every doctor in Burlington was there, feverishly working with those people that had been seriously injured. And they were expecting some more to come in. And I finally got the eye of a doctor and had him come out in the hall and say, "Those others are not coming in. They're going to the nursery." I did not talk a whole lot. Here and there, I was able to say a little bit to this patient or that patient. When he got in the room, I tried to just be kind of helpful. I really never thought too much about it. But later on, the hospital administrator was a visitor or a guest at the Ministerial Alliance. And I wasn't there, but one of the preachers told me about this accident. And now, this administrator was not only a non-Christian, he was somewhat anti-Christian. But he talked about me. He said, Mr. Palmer was there. He said he didn't get in the way. He didn't say a whole lot, but he was just kind of around there. And he said, we felt like God's presence was there. See? So remember, we're representing God. Now, some of the scriptures that I use to try to comfort and help. In John chapter 11, verse 3, Mary and Martha sent word to the Lord Jesus that their brother was sick. And she said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And then we read on down in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. Oh, I like to point out to that one that's in sick and in pain, regardless of your pain, regardless of your circumstances, the Lord loves you. And if you're suffering, you're not suffering because the Lord doesn't love you. And then I like to remind the relatives, you know, Jesus not only loved Lazarus, but he loved the family. I think these are comforting ways to try to comfort those. Remember, the few minutes that you have to visit are very important. Use them to minister first to the dying person and then to the relative. You don't have to talk to the patient a lot, but make sure that what you say is helpful. Don't urge the patient to talk, but let them talk if they want to. If they talk, be sure and listen. Don't give the patient the impression that they need to make conversation. See, that's stressful to them. And don't ask the patient too many questions. In summary, let the patient express himself without feeling pressured or uneasy. If you think the patient is unsaved, try and present the gospel in a positive way. You don't talk about hellfire. But you can quote John 3:16, see? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, 4, Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. Hebrews 9, 26, once in the end of the age, he, Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Maybe Romans 10 and 9, and so on. Now, some do get saved on their deathbeds. One of the thieves on the cross did. I had a businessman in Burlington to the Lord on his deathbed. Now, if you are sure the patient is saved, encourage them in the Lord. Tell them that the Lord loves them, even though they may be suffering. Remind them that the Lord may come at any moment. Mention the glorious future for the child of God. A new body. No more pain. Eternity with the Lord. Some of you remember Tom McCullough. He took me to visit a person in Guthrie, Oklahoma, who had had a leg taken off. And this brother was having an awful time. His leg still hurt him, and yet his leg wasn't there. I don't understand it, but that's the way it goes. And he was wishing that the Lord would just take him home. I just wish the Lord would take me home. I'm not useful anymore. And I thought of the rapture. And I said, you know, Elijah wanted to die. And the Lord didn't let him die. He took him home without dying. Hang in there. Lord may take you home without dying. Comfort the Christian. Assure them that the Lord will take care of these earthly matters. Take care of your family, their family, and so on. Now, I suggest you make your visit short unless you're urged to stay longer. Remember, The patient may be uncomfortable, feeling pain, disoriented, maybe needs a bedpan separate, maybe in a coma. Now, the medical profession says that the last sense a failing person loses is their hearing. So be careful what you say. Some people in coma is hearing what is being said, and sometimes they come out of it later. You may want to visit the relatives in another room. Again, and I think this is so important, show them that you care. That you care. Try not to be artificial. Share with them the caring one, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd. Cast, as Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If I was going to sum up the qualifications of an elder in one term, I would say one that cares for the flock. Christ the caring one. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, we have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So then we are encouraged. And it says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, I think it's so comforting to a dying person to realize that the Lord feels with us. He feels. It's comforting to me. He feels with us. He knows what it's like, what we are going through. Experimentally, he can feel with us. Now, I like to leave one or two comforting tracts, which some of you received, either to the dying person or with their relatives. And of course, offer to visit again if they would like to have you. Sometimes they leave an open invitation. Come back whenever you can. Part 2. Ministering at funerals. Practical experience. I have declined the opportunity to perform many weddings, but I've never refused to conduct a funeral, regardless of the location or who was sharing the service with me. I had one funeral that a Mormon elder shared. He treated me real nice, and I also gave the gospel. I have conducted both the memorial and graveside services, or had a primary part in them, at between 150 to 200 funerals. There are quite a few here at this conference who have relatives whose funeral I have preached. Of course, I've been unable to conduct several funerals that I was wanted for. Twice I was wanted for two funerals the same day. Time and distance wouldn't allow me to take them. Once I was in the hospital, a few times they haven't been able to get contact with me. Now, funerals vary. I've had the funerals of those ranging from infants to people over 100 years old, paupers to millionaires, professing Christians with terrible testimonies to wonderful, godly Christians, including elders and full-time workers. Those I knew well, for instance, or for example, I had the funeral of my parents, my two brothers, my mother-in-law, my son-in-law's parents, and then to some that I had never seen until I saw their body. Now, this is not unusual that a preacher preach lots of their relatives, so don't misunderstand me. I've conducted both public and private funerals, very small funerals, all the way up to large funerals. It was about 300 in Burlington at a businessman's funeral that I had. Now, many funerals are difficult. 2 weeks ago yesterday, Paul and I had a very difficult funeral in Lyman. A man had got killed in a vehicle accident, 29 years old, single. He had professed to be saved as a teenager. He went to college. When he came back from college, when you're in college, you weren't the same person. He went from bad to worse. Very likely alcohol was involved in his death. His parents were divorced. His father was remarried. And so there were two families. It was a very difficult funeral. My son Paul gave the message. I read the obituary and so on. Lots of funerals are difficult. I've had funerals of those who have died of alcoholism. I've had the funerals of two alcoholics who had lost both their legs to amputation because of their alcoholism. I've had the funerals of some whose death have left a family of small children. Others whose deaths have been very tragic, sudden. I've had a few whose deaths have been the result of suicide. In a terrible accident near Lyman a few years ago, Bobby Hargis had an accident on the highway, and he was thrown out in the middle of that highway, and a truck that was involved in it had material in it that would burn. And that fire was so bad that all that was left of him was about the trunk. They couldn't identify him, but finally they had a belt buckle, identified him by belt buckle. At the very time that fire was raging, his little girl was in our Sunday school. His young wife could hardly come out of the bedroom for 2 days. Finally, after 2 days, she did come out of the bedroom, and I got to visit with her. The funeral arrangements were pretty much made by that time. She was devastated. However, she did get a hold of herself, and we went ahead with the funeral and so on. At the funeral of a 12-year-old girl that Paul and I conducted, to our surprise, a few minutes before we got there for the service, we discovered there was a room full back there with a whole lot of law officers. Someone had put a hold on the body. They wanted to have an autopsy of it. So I was informed that at the end of the service, I was to announce the burial of VLA today. That was a tough funeral. The funeral of the most colorful character that I've ever conducted was undoubtedly the funeral of Jim Gernhardt. On June 3, 1951, Jim Gernhardt had a predated funeral. He lived in Burlington. And he never died until almost 30 years later. Now that made worldwide news. And I well remember the publicity and the reaction that this unusual event created in our community. But when it looked like it was going to go, the news media got a hold of it. There was a scattered news media there that day. They had a funeral. They had it in a big army building. They say about 1,000 were there. My parents and my aunt went to that funeral. I did not attend. Now, Life magazine, they had reporters there, and they took a picture. That's one of the pictures they took in the Life magazine. And where is it? Oh, this is it. And here is a picture taken from that, and in this little white box is my parents and my aunt. They were there. Later on, I was asked to take his final funeral. And the Inquirer had an article at the time that this Jim Gunhart had a household sale. And they quote in the Inquirer, which I'm sure is not quite accurate as to what I said, but here's what they said. Gunhart has asked Ben Palmer, a middle-aged radio evangelist, to officiate at his funeral, said Palmer. Now, listen, not exactly accurate. I have thought long and hard about these funerals of his. And while I can't positively approve of them, I can readily come up. I can't really come up with a reason to discourage them. All I care about is the funeral after Jim's death, since I've agreed to officiate. Well, I did officiate, and that's the memorial for his actual funeral. You might want to look at that when it's done. He got fan mail from all over the world. I think he literally got thousands of letters from fans. Under the heading, Priceless Results. And that's what counts. God touches many lives at funerals. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. That is the end of all men, and the living will lay at the heart. Now, I never realized how forcefully it says the living will lay at the heart. And I sometimes use this verse at a funeral to point out the importance of saying something beneficial for the living. Thousands of unsaved have heard the gospel and been urged to receive Christ as their Savior. Thousands of Christians have been challenged to live for Christ, and many lives have been changed. Thousands of Christians and non-Christians have been comforted. Both saved and unsaved have expressed appreciation for my funeral messages. Now, prior preparation. You need to spend some time with the family, but not so much that you get in the way. Remember, the family's got other things to do. But gather their input and desires about the service, their musical selections, etc. Assist with the obituary if they want you to. And even if you don't read the obituary at the service, be familiar with it, because it may help you prepare for the message. Now, put the family at ease regarding the service as much as you can. I had the funeral of a 2-year-old boy who had accidentally been run over by his parents. You can't come across death much more sad than that. His mother said, I have never been at a funeral. She asked, what do I do? How do I act? I replied. The funeral director was there, and I said to her, both the minister and the funeral director may make mistakes at the funeral, but the relatives don't. And that put her at ease. Under the heading, previewing the body. Viewing the body before the funeral is important for the relatives. Encourage the immediate family to visit the body several times before the funeral. It helps to prepare them for the funeral, and it assists in the healing process. See, we identify with the body. This is why some wives of military men have such a difficult adjustment when the bodies of their husbands can't be returned. When my older brother died, I went with the immediate family to see the body for the first time. His son Richard looked at the body a little bit, and he just went all to pieces, and he went out the door. And he was walking around in the grass. My, what will I do? Finally, I decided, I guess I better go out and talk to Rich. So I went out and talked to Rich a little bit. And finally, I said, Rich, let's go back in and look at the body again. Well, okay. We went back in and looked at the body, and you know he got a hold of himself, and he had no more major problems. It's important to identify with the body. A man by the name of Cal in Lyman, he's having his funeral. And he had a daughter that I didn't know, that didn't live there. But when I got there for the funeral that morning, I learned that this daughter would not view the body. Several were upset, including the funeral director. But she says she won't look at the body. And we have decided that when they go by to view the body, while there's a certain side door, we let her go out and her family. She's just not going to look at the body. So I asked somebody to show me who she was, where they were gathered in a home, and I talked to her. I finally persuaded her to look at the body. I said, if you don't look at the body now, it's your last chance. And if you don't look at that body now, you may regret it. And very likely you'll find out that body looks much better than you expected to look. She finally agreed to go. She got her husband, they went, and a couple more, and I went, but I didn't go down and stand by the casket. I just kind of left them alone. But all that was a lot of relief to them, the relatives, the funeral undertaker. After service, they all went by. I've never talked to her since. She lived out of town. So she never thanked me for what I did for her. But I hope it was helpful. Because it does help to prepare one for the body. Now, I think any children who are closely related should also view the body. Some people take the attitude, oh, don't take children to funerals. They should go to funerals. So I think children ought to be, I'll start over. Any children who are closely related should also view the body. Children ought to be allowed to touch the body if they want to. And you'll find children want to. Children can be told that the body is only the house in which the real person lives, and that the real person has moved out of the body or out of the house. Now, here's a little pamphlet for children. You can help yourself to one of these. These are, lots of morticians have these, and I got these from a mortician in Colorado. If the relative will say, children can be told that he or she is now in heaven, you see. Now, some people may want to kiss the body. And that's all right. They want to identify that lover with a kiss. Remember Joseph fell upon his father's face. He kissed him and he wept. Unless the weeping is excessive, reassure anyone who apologizes for crying that tears are normal. Remember, Jesus wept when Lazarus died. Now, under personal remarks, having a relative or a close friend or another brother in Christ read the obituary and pray before the main message, I think often enhances the service. Often Paul reads the obituary for me. Sometimes I will maybe get a relative of the deceased. And I have learned that a few warm personal remarks about the deceased at the beginning of the message can be very comforting. Okay. Under personal remarks, mention something honorable about them. Now, this is kind of hard to do sometimes. Be honest, but some pretty dishonorable people, you can say here and there something kind of good about them. Mention something honorable about him or her. Perhaps they were a good parent or a real help to their spouse. Maybe recall a special thing you remember about them. Maybe something good they did or said sticks in your mind. Read or quote their favorite Bible verse. Tell how they'll be greatly missed at the church. I like to make a few warm, meaningful remarks about the deceased, and then I try to make a move right on into the message, where they hardly know when I quit making a few personal remarks until I'm preaching the gospel. Now, presenting salvation under that heading. One man asked me to take his funeral, and when he asked him, he told me to preach the gospel and tell souls how to be saved. At the funeral, I mentioned this, and then I went right on explaining why we need to be saved and how we get saved. You see what I aim at? I aim at a few warm personal remarks and then try to move right on into the message. People hardly realize it. The change. Once I told an audience that I was using the deceased brother's own Bible and giving the message from verses he had underlined, you see. And that was real comforting to the family and so on. Now, when Jesus was at the graveside of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, in his prayer to the Father, John 11:42, he said, "Because of the people which stand by, the living, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, I believe here is the pattern, the example of the message that's to be given at a funeral or a graveside service. There was a man been dead 4 days. And the Lord spoke in such a way that the living that was standing by might believe. And verse 45 says that many other Jews did believe on him. And of course, Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I think we should follow this example of the Lord Jesus and preach the gospel at a funeral. Some do get saved at funerals. At my wife's funeral, a woman got saved right during the message, and she's now in fellowship in our assembly. Whether or not the deceased is saved, I give the gospel. At a funeral, the gospel is a comfort to the believers. You want to comfort the believers? Preach the gospel at a funeral. And it's a warning to the unsaved. The reality of death and eternity should be emphasized. In some cases, the positive side of the gospel can be stressed, like you do for the sick people and so on your list. Now, often both saved and unsaved have expressed appreciation to me for a gospel message. At the funeral of Dorn, who was a businessman in Burlington, some 300 there, after the graveside service, I looked around, and there were some Christians weeping. And I went over and talked to them. And to my surprise, what do you think they was weeping about? They were weeping tears of joy because I preached the gospel. And they knew there was maybe way over 100 there that didn't know the Lord. And those were tears of joy. They got to hear the gospel. Probably some businessmen that never heard the gospel before heard the gospel. Now, that's the Christian part. Now, his wife wrote me this thank you. And this is the non-Christian side. As far as I know, she wasn't a Christian. But she wrote me this thank you. "Mr. Palmer, how do you thank someone who did so much in so short a time?" I was called in about 6 weeks before he died. She called me. And my visit to him was all in the home. "Your visit to the home, prayers with the family, and message at the services were greatly appreciated. The personal touch gave the message a greater meaning to the family and those who attended the service. I've gotten a lot of compliments on your message. I thought you would like to know that. Now, this is coming from a person, so far as I know, is unsafe. I think of Clayton Davis, a 36-year-old man who lived in Alma, Nebraska, was killed instantly in a tragic accident just last November 29. He was a Christian, and he had a very good testimony. He left a young wife and 4 small children. Again, it was a large funeral. Several hundred people attended that funeral. I did not have the main service, but I had the graveside service. It was a nice day, and I took time to give a short gospel message. Now, I'm going to read part of a letter that I received from Clayton Davis's father-in-law, John Knapp, and John Knapp's here. Here's a part of his letter. And it's dated May 3, 1994. Now, this is about 5 months later. He says, I have had 4 people just lately remark about the powerful message you gave at the graveside of Clayton. My retired banker today spoke about it and remarked how he listened to my radio program. He says, I am encouraged. There were others that spoke about the message you gave. But what impresses me is that people are not forgetting it. One man that worked with Clayton at different times, about the same age, not a Christian that I am aware of, he said, boy, that guy at the cemetery, he laid it on the line. He told it like it is. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out is to show you that lots of times non-Christians still appreciate the fact that if something is given at the funeral that's got some scripture in it, some meat in it, they appreciate it. The mayor of Burlington, as far as I know, is a non-Christian, was at the funeral I had of a city employee. And again, I gave the gospel. By phone a few days later, he told me that he thought my message was really good and he had never heard anything like it. Another non-Christian response. A good message can be a great help and comfort to the relatives. When I had my older brother's funeral, his son Rich that I was talking about, he said, when Uncle Ben began to speak, the hurt left. I try to comfort the relatives of the believers with such scriptures as Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the dead and the saints. Isn't that precious? Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Isn't that comforting? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18, verses about the rapture, and so on, and remind them that Jesus cares. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, I speak a few words directly to the relatives. And I try to feel with them. I was having the funeral of a young woman by the name of Elsa. And her sister just went all to pieces a little ahead of the funeral. And I said, well, it was Elsie's sister that's having the funeral. And I said to Elsie, I know how you feel. You know, it's just been a little while since my brother died. And immediately, she felt comforted. She knew I didn't know how she felt. I can say to a spouse that has lost their spouse, I know how you feel. I've lost my way. And immediately they know. Sometimes they'll say to you, well, you know how it is because you've gone through it. It was for a former employee of mine, and I sure was nervous. So I can relate to you too if you're nervous. Frankly, I get nervous yet sometimes when I have a funeral. I trust that this seminar will help equip you to better minister in these necessary and important but often neglected areas. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord help you and use you for His glory as you minister to the dying and at funerals. Now, I think we have a few minutes that I'd like to open for discussion.
I found out lately that if you announce before you bring the funeral message and you've got permission from the relatives, and at the graveside there can be anecdotes and memories expressed by the members that are there, and that becomes very valuable for everyone.
Mm-hmm. And we've got a few minutes yet.
A woman at work, whose mother just died recently, and they're really into doing something. The family is totally God said, no, darling, as far as I can see, the Bible or God. And she was telling me how peaceful her mom looked and how wonderful it was, and how her mom was floating around the room and they could just feel her there. And said, how do we respond to that at the time of death or somebody's life?
Well, in some of that area, I kind of try to avoid answers. Maybe I'm chicken out. I don't know. But, I was to repeat that one. The question is, this person that died, it's kind of in the New Age movement, and she's talking about visualizing, was it her mother? Kind of floating around and so on. And how do we respond to that? Would anybody honest like to respond to that? After the funeral. Then, I guess after the funeral, I would be more definite about their need of salvation than before. See what I mean? I had a funeral man. I had no hopes whatsoever he was saved. The three children came and they asked me this. Now he had several wives. Not only that, he was living with one he didn't have had. He had several wives. Which wife will be his in heaven? I didn't come out and tell her what he's got to get there first. But what I did, I pointed out there was no marriage in heaven. And that was before the funeral. I didn't want to get them all upset, you know, upset.
Do you ever mention the judgment of hell when you preach the gospel? How do you deal with that?
I hardly ever refer to hell or the lake of fire. I refer to a lost eternity. See? It's the same thing, but it's worded different. Now, the question, give that question again, I'm supposed to put that on this.
Well, you know, sometimes I've been at a funeral where the preacher will say something like, well, for the fellow in the casket here, I don't know where he is, but I'm here to talk to the living, and then you can go out and talk to the people, go out and something like that.
Well, I think that's all right. But
do you actually talk about the judgment of hell, and how do you address it?
John, it depends on the crowd. See, if you're sure the person is saved and the relatives are saved, then I feel you can come down on the gospel, the negative part of the gospel. If you aren't saved, you'll perish. See what I mean? More than though there's no assurance that person is safe. I'm thinking about cutting the ears off the audience. See? So it varies a little bit on the audience, as far as I'm concerned, a little bit how I handle it. And of course I have had funerals where the family had no hopes that they were safe. But the family was safe, you see. Did you have a question, Vernon?
I just want to say, I think we have to be faithful to the gospel no matter what.
take pride that I like you had many, many things through my lifetime. And I've seen people saved as a result of the funeral. And I think mainly because of the faith with the gospel, tell them the judgment. And I don't see anything wrong with telling them that the judgment of a sinner. Because that's the truth.
Well, of course, I point out if they don't die in Christ, they die in their sin. See, I point that out.
I haven't gone to a funeral in the Finnish community of the Peninsula. Old men were at the back of the coffee hall and talking in their language loud as I was up front. But their kid was the one Swami said the funeral of their I just said, well, I can say this from the Bible. That wherever your loved one is, the greatest thing I could do for him is to preach the gospel. That's what he would want.
I was going to make a comment on your plan.
But wait, just a minute. Listen, your brother, please. No, I wasn't trying to quiet you down. I'm trying to quiet the others down. So they can hear you. Go ahead, brother, please.
Okay. I was just... making a, you said you show a lot of compassion to the people. I want to give you a little experience. We had a woman that died that was a sister of one of the brethren in the meeting. Now this was a Catholic family, and they hated the chapel, and they didn't even want me to come to the funeral parlor at all, to have anything to do with it. Down in New Orleans we have a wake, and then the next day we have a funeral. Where they do it there. They have a watch night previously until midnight, and then they have a funeral. So they said, we don't want you to come. Well, this brother said to me, I want you to come. I said, well, not yet. Consider the family. Julie is stirring them all up. You know how they feel about you. You know how they feel about me in the chapel. And I think it'd be better if I didn't come. Well, he said to me, and he says, at least come to the funeral parlor. To the wake. Just come there. So I came there, and then he said, will you stay a little bit? He said, I've already had the priest here, and he's given his whole deal. Now he said, she's my sister too, and I want you to stay a little bit. Well, I said, not unless the family would agree. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go and ask each member of the family. Now, these are all folks that said they won't ever have this event. You don't even want to come to the place, you know. And I went to each one, I put my arm around them. I just want to explain this. For the priest has a funeral, and I've shared many funerals with priests. I tell you what, it's a cold thing. They shake their hands and that's it, you know. The family needs some compassion, you know. I went to each one, I put my arm around them, I want to comfort them a little bit. I know it's difficult. And I said, now, your brother asked me to say a little word because he's already had the priest. And since his sister, too, well, he wanted me to say a little bit. Now, I said, I told him I wouldn't do it unless you all said it was okay. So each one, and there was five of them, and each one of them said, well, I guess it ain't going to hurt because the priest has already said he is. And so I did. And I gave a message about the coming of the Lord, you know, and then I comforted them all. Well, now this is at the wake. Now the funeral was the next day at 1 o'clock. And I was out in the garden at the about a quarter to one, I got a telephone call. And she said, and this is... what's the name of the sister, see? Where you were at the wake yesterday. And she said, I wonder if you'd come and preach the funeral anyway, because they take charge of the funeral because we fired the priest. We never seen such compassion. it's going to take me almost 45 minutes at the least to get there, because they had to go to the prison across town, and it was a big, great big funeral of the rich family. And so he said, don't worry, we'll wait for you. And I came 45 minutes after 1 o'clock funeral, and had the funeral, and I'll tell you what, those people were nice. Showing compassion, that's what you need to do.
I also use this poem, Psalm, He Maketh No Mistake. Not enough of that for everyone. And I also use this poem, Psalm, Pain Knocked Upon My Door. And so those are two suggestions. Well, let's bow for prayer.